Okay. Kenny, you ready? Them three pictures I sent you, I didn't get to talk to you. If you can give them the first one that comes up last and in reverse like that. Yeah. And so the last one will have a pitchfork. Yeah. Okay. Ready? We're in the book of Thessalonians, but you couldn't hardly tell it. And so last Sunday night, we left over with the murder mystery, whodunit. Before we get started, I want to make some announcements. The ladies' conference is coming up, and we want all your ladies to go. I think it's $80 now, isn't it? Something like that. But if you don't have the money, you let us know, and we'll get you there one way or another. If me and Peggy have to pay your way, we want you to go. Then also, the Mighty Macho Men of Matoka are going to have their first meeting they've had in a while, February the 1st, 6 o'clock, at Tyler Swabothian's house. Who Tyler Swabothian joined the church today, finally, good Lord, and took the position as the head of the men's ministry. So we put him right to work, and we're going to have a great time. So all you men, now listen, men, this is the only reason why we do this is to hopefully be an outreach to other men. And so that's the part that you can play. Tyler's going to be studying for the Bible studies. He's going to open up his house. We're actually, the first meeting we're going to have is in the tavern in Tyler's house. And so Tyler's house is in this built in the 1800 motif, and the tavern wasn't a bad place to be at that time. He has one in his house. It's amazing. It's like a museum. So if you've never seen it, you can schedule your tours with Tyler. But it's just a neat thing, and we'll have a lot of fun, but mainly Bible study, okay? Then we'll have meetings in other places. But I just want you to catch this for sure. The ladies' ministry is to minister to ladies, not just the women that are here. We want to give you that vehicle that you might bring other women in your world. And just to be honest, a lot of women and men have been hurt in churches. So they're kind of standoffish in churches, and I understand that. I've been hurt multiple times. I'm just hard-headed. But maybe they would go to Tyler's house. Or if you were having a Bible study in the covered pavilion back here, or maybe at Rib Crib or someplace, or you ladies are going to go to El Magway's, that's what it's for. Not for you to go there and enjoy each other, but that you use it as a tool to bring someone that God lays on your heart. Now you might say, well, God's not laid anybody on my heart. I bet you haven't asked. I bet if you'll ask, he'll lay somebody on your heart. So that's how you can help out. Now, I want to make sure this is clear. I get these people all the time. Well, I didn't understand that. I don't know how much clearer I can make it. Tonight is the start of Matoka Meltdown, and it's a weight loss challenge. No one else in this whole world will know your weight, nor will they ever know it. They won't know what you started at and what you ended. You'll write it on a piece of paper, and you'll keep it. If you want us to keep it sealed so you don't lose it, we can do that. When you finish at the end of 90 days, you will weigh yourself again, and you will write that weight on the paper. And then we'll help you through to figure up the percentage of your initial body weight that you've lost. And whoever's lost the most percentage will win the money. It's $20 to enter. You don't have to have your money tonight. You can sell your beer cans and come back next week or something. But winner takes all, okay? So it's just a little incentive to help you. And it's going to be a lot of fun, okay? But I don't want you not to do it because you're like, I don't want people to know how much I weigh. I don't want you people to know what I weigh. So it'll be all kept private to you, and you'll figure it out. And if you lie, like Tim said today at lunch, Judy will lie. So if she does, that's on her, okay? So anyway, we're just trying to have a little bit of fun. So tonight, we're going to take a little left turn. from our murder ministry, and we're going to teach a little bit. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This stuff is something you teach. You don't teach lightly because the devil don't like it. But I think the problem that I face a lot of times in today in the churches and in the world that I'm in is people don't understand who their enemy is because they don't know nothing about him. And so tonight we want to give you a glimpse, in just a small glimpse of who you're battling. Who is this person? Let me tell you this. The way to understand the Bible is first and foremost, have a humble heart. In other words, you come to it wanting to learn something about God. Because the Bible says it will discern your heart when you come to it. So number one, you come to it with a humble heart. Man, I don't know everything, but I'm seeking you. I want to know about you. The one that knows him best, loves him most. And secondly, time in the book. Nothing takes that place. Let me throw this out to you because this kind of goes along with it. And I want you to mull this over and you come back and you tell me what you think. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he asks the question, who do men say that I am? And these people that had lived with him for several years said, well, some people say you're a reincarnation of Elijah. Because the Jews believed in reincarnation. They still do. And some say you're the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist just died not too long ago, just a few months before the questions asked. But John the Baptist had a great following. So these dum-dums that are following Jesus, they don't have a clue who he is. And he says, well, who do you tell them that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, listen, you didn't get that on your own. You've been led and inspired and taught by the Holy Spirit of God. You've got that nugget, that doctrinal truth from God. And on that doctrinal truth that I am God, I'm going to build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. God help them Catholics. He's talking about that declaration. You don't have 4 or 5 verses later, he tells them, that, what a great moment. I mean, can't you see Peter's big old chest tucking? Hey, boy, I got it right. And just a few verses later, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. Don't worry about it. Peter says, over my dead body, you're not going to the cross, and nobody's going to touch you. Nobody's going to hurt you. And he looks at Peter, and he says, Satan, he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, there's been a lot of books written about that and stuff, and people try to say, well, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was calling the power that inspired him behind him Satan. And I understand all that, but that's not what I believe is primarily what's happening. So the word in the Greek is Satan, which means nothing more and nothing less than adversary. So when Jesus turns and looks at Peter, he says, get behind me, adversary. You're warring against God's plan. So the Bible's on a lot of different layers. The reason why I don't think he's calling him personally Satan is because I know quite a bit about the dude called Satan. And he was created by God, the pinnacle of God's creation. God did not create an adversary for himself so that you would have a yin and a yang situation. God did not create a black hat cowboy so he could wear a white cowboy and be the hero. He created a perfect being, the Bible says, who was the sum of everything God could create. In the Hebrew, it's a term that is like a rain barrel. And you know, like a glass of water, water is viscous, some more than others, but it'll actually dome over before the one drop that makes it spill over. And that's the ideal of that, is there wasn't another drop of anything that God could have put in him. He was beautiful. He was the praise and worship leader in the throne room of God. He was the anointed, and that means Christ. Anointed means Christos or Christ. That Lucifer was anointed by God to cover everything else he created. So maybe after tonight and maybe Wednesday night, you'll have a better ideal of who your adversary is. He became the adversary of God because he chose to. And one of the greatest teachings here at Metoka that I've ever done was the night God led me, gave me the ideal. I was like, how can I convey that? And I put some pictures of people up here when they were babies, and I put the picture of Adolf Hitler up here. He's the most beautiful little baby. He wasn't born with that little nappy mustache. He was beautiful, but he became one of the most horrific murderers of all mankind. The one I really loved the most was Sonny and Cher's baby. Was a beautiful little girl, and she chose to be the most ugly fat man that you've ever seen. She wasn't born that way. Her choices made her that way. So always keep that in the back of your mind, because a lot of people say, well, why did God create Satan? He didn't. But he gave Satan the greatest gift he gave you, and that was his free will. And he chose to become the adversary of God. Now listen, he doesn't just dislike God a little bit. He's not got his feathers ruffled at God. He wants to kill God. If you get that, it'll unlock a bunch of the Bible to you. When he declared in Isaiah 14 that he was going to put his throne on God's throne, well, he's going to have to kill God to get there. In Revelation 12, the Bible says a very strange thing, and there was a war in heaven. And you could sit and ponder that forever. Me and Tyler talked about it this afternoon. What does that mean? In this place called heaven, there's a war. And they're fighting. And they're fighting to the death. So where is Grandma? I don't know, but she's kept safe and sound. And I bet you there's not anyone in this room, I could teach on that all night long, you would worry about your loved ones in heaven because you knew God is supreme and could take care of them. But you just worry about us here on earth. Well, he knows right where you're at. Okay? So tonight, maybe people don't believe about this entity because they don't know nothing about him. Let's go to Revelations 4, verses 6 through 8, and let's see how he began. So Revelations 4 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, that sea of glass is the floor of the throne of heaven. All throughout the Bible, some of y'all suffered through the week and weeks and weeks of teaching on the deeps, but the floor of heaven is frozen. Matter of fact, you can run a long ways down the road that all of heaven's frozen. Heaven's in the north. Don't you remember Superman? He came from the north, from a frozen place, and his dad's name was Elohim God. Where do these people get this stuff? But this floor is frozen. It's a sea of glass likened to crystal. You got hymn books. We took them out of the chairs and put them back there. And there's just hymn after hymn after hymn about when you die, you cross from this life over into heaven, and you got to cross Chilly Jordan River. It's a body of water that the Bible calls the deeps. And what God did after Genesis 1-2 is He separated the water. He separated the deeps, and He made a firmament. And a firmament is just an empty place. And that's where He put earth and everything else. So above the earth and below the earth is a frozen body of gigantic water, according to the Bible. Okay? So it said, and before the throne there was like a sea of glass, sea, water, likened to crystal, frozen water. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So this is going to focus on these four beasts that are in the throne room, and their sole purpose is to praise the Lord, and they also carry the mobile throne room when God wants to move it and bring it to earth. Okay, Ezekiel 1. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So, you have those beasts flying in the throne room in the heavens. You also have those beasts that was embroidered into the ceiling of the tabernacle, because God told Moses to build what he saw. He took him to the throne room. So, in the tabernacle, the beast didn't come there. In the holy place, not the holy of holies, in the holy place, God told Moses to embroider him in there, because everything in the holy place, when you walked in the tabernacle, in the first part of the little room, not the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the room, you had the showbread table, and you had the menorah light candle, and you had the incense, and you had these embroidered cherubs. Okay? So in heaven, you have this light candle, you have the bread, you have the sea of glass. Okay? So Moses duplicated it. It said, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Now, cherubs are the highest created beings we know of. Okay? They are not angels. They are created beings. Angels are a couple of notches below them in the pecking order of heaven. Angels don't have wings. Cherubs do. Okay? So you have angels, you have a couple, it's all we know of, archangels. And Michael is an archangel, the archangel for Israel. And he's a warring angel. He's the host of the military armies of heaven. You say, what does heaven need an army for? Because of fight battles. Caleb is a messenger angel, which the word angel just means messenger. Everywhere you see Caleb in the Bible, he's given a message to someone on earth. He's the one that brought the message to Daniel. He brought the message to Mary. He brought the message to Joseph. But he can also fight. You find that in the book of Daniel. He can fight as well. So they fight. What do they fight with? Angelic swords. What would you think? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes. Don't miss that. They're all masculine. Sorry, ladies, there ain't no cherub that's a chick. There are no chick cherubs. You ought to put that on a t-shirt. Matoka Baptist shirts. There are no chick cherubs. That's not putting you women down. You're so unique and special that God created you special. Why can't women just figure out they're special instead of wanting to be something they're not? I can't figure it out. They were full of eyes within. Nobody knows what that means. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So that gives you a description of the physical appearance of these beings. Now remember, Lucifer was over them. He was the anointed cherub. So he looks sort of like these beings in his conception. You go to Ezekiel 28, go to verse 12. Watch this. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. That's not an earthly king. And saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's the Hebrew phrase I was telling you. He couldn't get another drop in him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So that tells you that's not the earthly king of Tyrus at the time of Ezekiel. He wasn't in the garden of Eden at the time of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. So this being in Ezekiel 28, which is Lucifer, the description's telling you he's covered with stones. Right? The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, and the workmen of his tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, pipes and tabrets are musical instruments. He didn't know how to play them. He was them. So apparently he could open his mouth and make music. Tabrets is like a long staff cane with a tambourine tied to it and a cymbal. And so we got a set of drums over here now. Now we, as now, don't have a drummer, but hey, we got some drums. So the Bible says faith calls those things that are not as though they were. So we got a drummer. And if you want to catch a drummer, you got to have some bait. If you want to catch a mouse, you got to have some cheese, you know. So we got some drums. Looking for God to provide a drummer. The tabret is a Middle Eastern instrument. It says boom chucka, boom chucka, boom chucka. When you hit it on the ground, the cymbal hits and the tambourine goes chucka. Now, it don't matter who comes in here to play the drums and who has played them in the past. They basically go boom chucka. That is the basic drum on a hi-hat and a snare. And you're going boom chucka, boom chucka. Okay? The pipes is a wind instrument. And the piano was created hundreds of years after any wind instrument. And it makes the same sounds. Wind instruments, any horn, right? Those were the first things created. So this being called Lucifer was a musical instrument. Notice it says that these tabrets and this workmanship and pipes were prepared in him when he was created. So he's a created being. He's not born, he's created. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Those stones of fire are red hot coals in front of the altar. They are stones and they're coals. He was this. He was a cherub. The Bible describes him now as a great red dragon. But when he appears on earth, he appears as an angel or a messenger of light. And when he appears on earth, now, he does not appear as a red dragon. That would be pretty obvious and give him away. But when he manifests on the earth now, he appears as a probably 33-year-old beautiful male. So he is in a fallen state, but he appears as though he's not, because he can appear in a different form. Okay? So he was created a cherub. Well, let's look and see what those are. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5 through 12. Look at this scripture. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. These are these cherubs. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So they look like a man. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Do you know there's some bats that have little man hands underneath their wings? It's creepy. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. What does that mean? Let me give it to you real fast. So they have four faces on one head. And so if they want to turn this way, they don't have to turn this way to go that way. They can just go that way because they got a face on this side that can see. If they want to go backwards, they just go backwards. They go whichever way they want to go because they got four faces on one head. But the primary face of a cherub is an ox. Don't ever forget it. Watch this. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, one, and the face of a lion, two, and the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings. Of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. Okay? So it's giving you a physical description of these cherubs. So, go back to verse 7, if you will, Kenny. Let's notice something here. Their feet were straight feet. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. So a straight-footed animal is like a cow, okay? Or any hoofed animal. If you have a hoofed animal, a horse or a cow or a goat, God help you, Granny, going to start buying some goats again, ain't you? They walk on their toenails. If you look at the bone structure of a horse, that part coming out is its knee, and then you have its foot. Its foot is straight up and down. They walk on their toes. They walk on, actually, their toenails. If you look at a cow has a split hoof, and they walk on their toenails. They have a straight foot. You don't. You have a leg, it goes down to an ankle, and then your foot shoots out at a 90. But these animals are called straight-footed, okay? Now, they have a split foot, and the devil sometimes is called that split foot or slew foot, okay? So what does that look like? Well, every model or every woman that wants to draw attention to herself from a male will try to walk as straight-footed as she can walk. To put a woman's foot in some 6-inch heels is, I'm sure, the most uncomfortable thing in the world, and then to try to walk on it. But she's walking on her toes. If I'd have had more time today, I'd show you picture after picture and it'd come alive. You women ought to be saying amen. But if you want to dress up nice and you want to look nice, you get on some heels and it changes the way you walk. You're walking on your toes. Most women that's out to catch a man don't pick Chuck Taylor high tops. But those are way more comfortable. You say, well, what causes women to do that? We'll get to that in a minute. Okay? So when you see the depiction of the devil, a lot of times his legs and his feet, he's split hoofed, and his legs are depicted of an ox. While we're on this ideal of split foot, don't you think it's strange when humans wear flip-flops and split their feet? All of this has to be taken into consideration if you want to understand who he is. Remember, he's the God of this world, and you see his influence everywhere. So he was a cherub. Now the Bible describes him as a great red dragon. But when he appears on earth, he appears as a young, beautiful man. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 15 through 19. This is some scripture I hope some of you could figure out. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. That's the original sin, not Adam, not Eve. He sinned sometime before Adam and Eve was ever created. Watch this scripture, and please try to figure it out. But the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Hold it. Time out. What merchandise does this creature have that caused him to be violent? And how could merchandise cause a person to be violent? I've spent countless thousands of hours on this thing. Is he just protecting it? What would make you violent about merchandise? And what merchandise is it? This iniquity was found in him. He's dealing in merchandise? What does he sell? Used cars? Luggage? Encyclopedias? Does he have an Amazon store? I mean, you really think about it. And you look those words up in Hebrew, that's what they mean. Watch this. Watch this unfold. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. So his original sin had something to do with this, and it was a violent act, whatever it was. Okay? Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. That's the throne room of God. Now remember, he lost his position, but he didn't lose his accessibility. He's still there now. When you see the book of Job, the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord in the throne room while he's on his throne, and Satan came with them. He has access to the throne of God. God's not worried about him. But he was cast down in a sense because he lost his position. But he didn't lose his accessibility to heaven. There will come a day in Revelation 12 when he's cast out of heaven to the earth where he can't come and go any longer. Okay? Now, he's free to come and go. God asked him in the book of Job, "Hey, Satan, where you been?" He said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." So he had the ability, and he still does today, to go to and fro, go back into heaven. What's he doing in heaven? Listen, you're messing with a creature that somehow, in Revelation 12, talks a third of the angels to revolt and go with him and try to kill God. Listen, don't listen to Bible teachers that tell you a third of the angels fell when the devil did. There's not one verse for that. Where a third of the angels fall is Revelation 12. And the great red dragon, when he falls, and God gives the angel Michael the okay to kick him out, the dragon grabs with his tail a third of the stars of heaven. So you got to get, your Bible right. But there's something to this. Therefore, I will cast this profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. That hasn't happened yet. From the midst of the stones of fire. So he's fallen. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Some of you beautiful people, you have that temptation. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He's too smart for his own britches. But watch this verse. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they behold thee. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. You are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And he defiled his sanctuary by these sins. the merchandise caused him to become violent. Watch God reiterate this ideal. Watch it. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity or the sin of thy traffic. Poof, off goes your head. You look that word up. You know what it says? Buying, selling, trading, or peddling. What's he buying? What's he trading? I want to say he's trading in the souls of men, but I don't have any scripture for it. But he's buying, selling, peddling, trading. And that need to do that has made him violent. Could it be that if he can get a person, remember last Sunday night it was who did it? It was a murder mystery. I mean last Wednesday night. Remember, he can't kill anybody, but he can talk you into killing yourself or talk a person into killing some other person. But when if a person dies and they're not born again, then does he consider that a soul he gained? And at this time, this would be before anybody's born again. So if he could deceive a group of people, and if he could infiltrate the human race and make a group of people that God would not redeem or allow to be saved at all because he didn't honor or condone their being, does he consider that a win for his side? Does he figure, I'm going to hell eventually, because he knows the word better than we do, the more people I can take with me, does he consider that like he stole them from God? Is he trading? Is he trafficking? That's what that word means, traffic. To buy, sell, peddle, or trade. I don't know. It's because of the sin, the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. That will happen at the great white throne judgment. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That talks about the judgment of this created being when he's cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial reign. Look at Genesis 3:1 gives you a description of this being. Genesis 3:1. No problem. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So we get the idea in this initiation or introduction of this creature, Satan, that he's a serpent. But he's not your normal snake. Okay? Let's look in the same chapter, verse 14 and 15. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, whatever this is, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Well, whatever this being was, is considered to God in the cattle category. Well, the cherubs were probably more cattle than they were anything else. They had the primary face of an ox or a calf. They had the legs and the feet of an ox, a split hoof. So he says, you're cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I'll put a war between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the devil has the capability to produce an offspring. He does have seed. So the four beasts represent four categories of creatures that God created. The ox represents the domesticated animals. The lion represents the wild animals. The eagle represent the flying animals. And man represents the human animals. So if you think about it, there's a category missing. The aquatic, amphibious, reptilian category. So most Bible scholars think that the devil was represented in somehow in that category. That's why a reptile is given as his description. But to think that he's a total snake is not right. Now remember, on earth, when he manifests himself, he manifests as a beautiful young man. So there's a cherub missing. So when they draw the devil, he has horns. Don't you think that's a strange thing? Any cartoon you've ever seen, any movie, how many of you have seen the last greatest blasphemous thing they did? They make these cartoons about a dating service. Any of y'all seen that? And the devil gets to start dating a woman off of this dating site, and her name is 2020. How many of y'all seen that? Well, good for you. You don't watch much TV. They always depict him with horns. Well, what would give them the idea that this being has horns? And then they always show him with a tail. What makes them think he has a tail? And hoof feet. So we'll get to that in a minute, but look at Ezekiel 10:14, and I want to show you this. Ezekiel 10:14, and everyone, talking about these four created beings, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. That settles it. And what you're going to do when you keep reading is figure out which one's missing, and that's the face of an ox. But that's the face of a cherub primarily, okay? So each one had the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man, third face of a lion, fourth face of an eagle. So primarily, the Bible's telling you, the face of a cherub is an ox. Look at my first picture, Kenny, if you would put that up. So here's that needs to be the last one. So here's a depiction of the devil. Now somebody knows something. He's got horns, he's got the head of an ox. He's got split hoofs, and he's got a tail. And his tail looks like something from a reptile. Kind of looks like an alligator or a lizard or something like that. So somebody knows something. Look at another cartoon. There's thousands of them. I just picked this one. I thought this was kind of cute. Notice, he's got a horn. And he's got a tail. And he's got split hoofs. Well, how are these cartoonists, are they Bible scholars? Now look at the last one here. You see this all through pictures of the devil for hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay? So he has horns, and they always, for hundreds of years, when the Catholic Church draws it, they draw wings like of eagles on the cherubs. But when the devil worshipers draw it, they always draw bat wings. Is there something to that? I think there is. So this artist here drew what's bat wings. And notice he's got a tail like an ox. And he's got the straight feet. He's walking on his toes. And he's got a three-pronged pitchfork. Now, all throughout Greek mythology, there's always this three-pronged pitchfork. All throughout hundreds of years, there are paintings and depictions of the devil, and he's always got this three-pronged pitchfork. So you ask yourself, why? Why? And does this person know something about the Bible? Look, the fire on the coals. What? How do these people know this stuff, right? Well, go to Leviticus chapter 3. And let's try to figure it out. We got 10 minutes. Stay awake, please. You're going to be glad you did. Leviticus 3, 1 and 2. Here we go. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Here is the descriptions of the offerings that were brought to the tabernacle and to the temple. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So the first thing you saw when you approached the tabernacle or the temple was the big old fire pit. And it just looked like a fire pit. It always had a fire in it. The fire could never go out. Had a grate above it where the animals were put to barbecue or to cook, okay? So the fire represented the judgment of God in hell. So the animals that were sacrificed there were taking the person's place in hell, okay? So the fire represented hell, and it represented that they didn't have to go there because they were sacrificing an animal in their place. Look at verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So these sacrifices, they never stopped. The first thing you saw, and that burning fire was a type of hell and the judgment of God. And the sacrifice took your place if you was offering that sacrifice. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Watch it. Now we're talking about the sacrifice and what was done in the temple and the tabernacle first. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came. While the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. So this idea of a three-prong, three-teeth pitchfork was what God told him to use to move and transfer the sacrifice on the fire. And for hundreds of years, you've had pictures of the devil with a three-prong fork. Greek mythology, this three-pronged fork. So where do they get this? How do they know that? Well, we're back to square one with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Remember what I always say, every person that's ever drawn a breath on this earth are led and inspired and guided by spirits, most of the time evil spirits, and they don't even know it. But there's evil spirits by the trillions. There's one Holy Spirit, and then each individual has their spirit, and you're left your free will to choose which spirit will guide you. Now, the evil spirits are masters at deception, so God's like, this ain't fair. I created this being that I couldn't put one more drop of knowledge in or one more drop of beauty. These poor humans are going to be suckers, but I'm going to leave them a book. And if they have any questions, the answer will be in the book. It'll be simple. All they got to do is read the directions. That's the last thing we do, isn't it? Me and Peggy's been redoing Peggy's kitchen. And she had this, I know how you women are. She had this dishwasher that she loved. And I probably made a terrible decision, because if you can ever find a dishwasher that'll wash a dish, you better hang on to it. But it was white, and the new kitchen is going to be all stainless. And I said, baby doll, we got to ditch that ugly white dishwasher. Oh, no, can't it stay? I was like, come on, oh, it works great, I love it. I was like, come on, man, get in the now, leave that 80s dishwasher, and no, it ain't that old, So we're walking around. Home Depot one day, and we were buying a bunch of stuff, and we found this dishwasher out in the aisle, clearance, Bosch and Lomb, stainless steel. And so we asked, you know, hey, what is the deal with this? The girl said, I don't know, but we want rid of it. It was special ordered. I don't know if they didn't come get it. I don't know if the deal fell through. I don't know nothing, but my boss wants to get rid of it. I said, how much? Make us a deal. She said, we'll make you a heck of a deal. How about 75% off? And I said, well, still, I don't know, because some of them dishwashers are out of sight. I didn't know if we still could afford it. I said, well, that don't tell me nothing. How much is it going to be after 75% off? She said, figure this out. How about $187? I said, can you do like 80% off? And Peggy elbowed me, you know, like, shut up. I said, we'll take it. So we get it. It apparently never had been turned on. Nothing had, you know, it's perfect and it's brand new. And we hook it all up. And it lights up and it beeps, but it won't run. It lights up, it gives codes, and it goes beep. And it has a flashing red light on the bottom, and Chet, it'll just flash all night long if you leave it. But it won't work. You can play with it and play with it, and then a few times I got it to go, whoop. You know how they do when they pressure up? That's it. That's all we got. And so we're like, oh my Lord. We bought this. No wonder why they bought it back. And then we thought, no, you could tell it's never been hooked up. So we're going to be like a dog with his tail between his leg dragging that thing. We got to unhook it. We got to drive it back down to Tulsa. Well, it's a piece of junk, you know. So finally, we said, my sister and brother-in-law was there, said, let's call them. They got a troubleshooting hotline, you know. Let's call them. So we call. And this lady's on, you know, phone, and she says, okay, I'll try to walk you through it, you know. And I know she thinks we're just moronic. She says, okay, turn it on, punch this button, now shut the door. And my sister shut the door, and it goes, just started running and cycling like crazy. I said, what's the deal? Because we've done that 1,000 times. But here's what we would do. We would open it up. And we say, all right, punch the button, turn it on. Now, what do we want? Super scrub? We'd push a button, and we'd look and see what it's going to do. And then we'd eventually talk about it. Say, you think it's going to work this time? I don't know. Let's pray. And then we'd shut the door. It would never work. So she said, no. If you'd have read the manual, once you decide what you want to do, you got 4 seconds to shut the door. Now, why in the cat hair would you design that in a godforsaken? It ain't going to kill nobody, David, if you don't, you know. And I said, what? I said, hang up. That's it. Of course, we hadn't read the manual. And I bet the lady has stories like that forever, you know. But have you ever heard of a dishwasher that's counting you down until you shut the door? That doesn't make any sense to me. I bet you we went through that process 1,000 times. Open it up. Nothing. But the answer was in the manual. And what is sad is I see Christian people. It's not that they're not born again. Not that they don't have the Spirit trying to guide them. But they don't have a clue on how to hear the Spirit of God. And so they hear this, they hear that, and they're driven by every wind of doctrine. Because they don't have a relationship with God that they can discern, that's God. And if you don't have that, you're just missing out. Because it's one of the reasons He put His Spirit in you. That you might be led and guided. And then He gave you a manual. If you get to a place and you don't know what to do, don't do anything. The first time we tried that thing, if we'd have just said, stop. Let's take 10 minutes and read this book. But you know why we didn't? We're all highly educated, smart people. We thought we knew it all. I've had a dishwasher for several years. 35 years, 40 years, 50 years at home. I didn't need to read a book about it. I thought I knew it all. But it was very simple, and it unlocked everything. And that's the case in the Bible. People think, there's nothing in there that could help me in this situation. I know it all, and we don't. And sometimes it's very simple. Let me leave you with this. This ain't some flippant little verse. It's a promise from God. He said, "Seek and ye shall find." And I'm standing here telling you there's no one ever in the history of mankind that ever sought after God that they didn't find Him. So if you can't find Him, it's your fault. We're going to pick this up Wednesday, and you're going to see some things about this creature, and maybe you'll realize, maybe this is a bigger thing than what I thought. This is no cartoon. This is a colossal battle, and you'll have to pick your sides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight and Your Word. Thank You for these dear people that came out to study Your Word. God, we pray for every person in this church who may be sick in their body. We pray that something said here today would help them. We lift them up to You. We thank You, thank You, thank You for the healing that You've done in so many people here at this church. And we thank You in advance for those that You're healing as we speak. We ask You to be with us and bring us back on Wednesday night to study Your Word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.